morning, brethren. Well, again, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We're again back into that great love chapter. We've been considering this for several months now, and we're at that very last phrase, which some believe is one of the most important, if not the most important phrase when it comes to love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me pick up verse 7. That's where our focus will be this morning. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Well, let's again look to our Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we can come as your people, gather in your name on this special day, this very day in which your Son conquered the grave. We are thankful, Lord, that because he conquered the grave, we can look death in the face and not be afraid. And we are thankful that we also have that hope of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of all true believers. Help us to anticipate and look forward to that day. But in these days, while we are still here, help us, Lord, also to look to you by faith. Help us to live that life that you called us to live, a life of self-denial, a life where we serve one another, give to one another by this grace called love. And we again plead, Lord, that you would help us today to better understand how you loved us and continue to love us, but how we are to love one another. So come by your Holy Spirit, be our teacher, be our instructor, and be our comforter. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. There are certain words that we could call electric words. Just the vocals capture our attention. For example, if I yelled out the word fire, I'm sure you would be very much listening to what I would say by a follow-up. Or the word bomb. Certain words, again, carry a strong current of electricity. They fire up our emotions, our fears, and suddenly people are listening at an acute level. But there are also some very positive words that are quite electric. Think of the word that Jesus used when he started off that Sermon on the Mount. He uses it 8 times, the word blessed. That word carries the idea of peace, of joy, and happiness. Many of the English translations, both Old Testament and New Testament, when they translate that Hebrew word or that Greek word, they translate it with the English word happy. And isn't that what all people want? How many people spend their lives seeking to be happy? Whether it's found in a relationship, whether it's found in a better job, whether it's found winning the lottery, a dream home, or going on an exotic cruise vacation. Another word that captures people's attention and easily perks up the interest of the man on the street is the word love. We live in a world that loves to talk about love. Every human heart craves for love. And here's the problem. There are so many, at least in our day, different versions of love. There's the sentimental version, there's the romantic, the erotic love, and those kinds of loves, well, they can be real, don't last very long, they can be like kite in the wind or a gallon of ice cream under a hot, glaring sun. 1 Timothy 3 captures, we could say, the perversions of love. Men in the last days will be lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, and lovers of self. But if you and I want to experience true happiness or true love, a love that lasts, a strong, robust love, then we have to know the God of the Bible. God is love. He's defined by that word love. God is love, and His Son came into this world to put love on display. He wants to show us how we are to love. And this great chapter, chapter 13, is a love chapter, and we could easily translate the word love for Jesus. Let's give it a try. Verse 4, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus did not envy or boast. He was not rude. Jesus never insisted on his own way. He was the servant of servants. Jesus did not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoiced in the truth. He covered all things. He believed all things, hoped all things, and he endured all things. And this morning we come to that last action word of love. You remember there are 15 verbs here to describe love's actions. Love endures all things. Now, some believe that this is the highest point on the Mount Everest of love. Here we are at the pinnacle, you could say. If you don't have this quality of love, the other aspects or qualities of love don't seem to add up to very much. Think about love is patient. Great, wonderful, but if it doesn't endure, love is kind. That's great, wonderful, but what if it doesn't endure? Love hopes, love believes. Again, without this quality of love, love loses its power, its force. Love looks like a wilting flower or a fading sunset. It has no power of endurance. So we want to focus on this last, final quality of love. And to better understand it, let's look at it through three lenses or from three major perspectives. Number one, the principle of enduring love defined. The principle of enduring love defined. Number two, the power of enduring love displayed. And then thirdly, the practice of enduring love cultivated. So that's how we want to work through this final quality of love. Number one, the principle of persevering love defined. The older I get, the longer I live, the more I understand the importance of words. One word can change almost anything, can it? We shouldn't forget that the first temptation and sin in the Garden of Eden, in one sense, was a battle or a fight over words. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the words of the devil, or are you going to believe the words of God? And sadly, our parents believe the devil's words. Words are important. But if I asked you the question, how would you define love? What words would you use? What pictures would you draw? Well, I'm sure many would draw a wedding picture, a romantic dinner. And they might draw two people kissing or hugging. They might talk about feelings and emotions. They might talk about the word gentleness or use the word affection. I think most of us would agree those are legitimate expressions of love. But here's the question. Would you use the word endure? The word endure. That's the word we have here in 1 Corinthians 13. And this might surprise you, but this word translated endure comes from a military context. You could say it's a soldier word. The Greek word has a prefix, hypo. We get that word hypodermic, hyperdermic needle, from this word hypo, or the same prefix. The second word, or the root word, is meno. So it's hypomeno. It literally means to place under, to stay under. A hypodermic needle goes underneath or beneath the skin. And Charles Hodge, a Presbyterian seminary theologian who taught at Princeton Seminary back in the 1800s, said this about the word endurance. The Greek word hypomeno is a military term. It means to stand fast against the assault of an enemy. The person with this kind of love, he says, is able to sustain the assaults of suffering, persecution, in the sense of bearing up under them, you see the concept, bearing up under them or enduring them patiently. Now the Apostle Paul has already told us, hasn't he, that love is quite resilient. That it's a strong
grace. It's a grace that can deal with a lot of pain and suffering. Verse 6, he uses the word patience or long-suffering. He speaks of love bearing all things here in verse 7 as well. And some have even wondered, is Paul simply repeating himself by mentioning now this love? Love endures. Is it simply a matter of repetition? But no, there are three different words here. And love is patient. Love bears all things, carries the idea of a passive, quiet resignation, whereas this word, endurance, carries the idea of an active or triumph, even what you might call an aggression. Endurance is a positive fortitude. It has also a victorious element to it. As I said earlier, it's a military word that puts us on the battlefield. The word endure or perseverance assumes obstacles, difficulties, challenges. Let me give you another quote from another theologian, Jonathan Edwards, in that classic work on 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what he says about love. The holy principle of love has innumerable enemies watching and warring against it. The child of God is encompassed with enemies on either side. The Christian is a pilgrim and a stranger passing through the enemy's country and exposed to attack at any and every moment. There are thousands of devils, he says, artful, intelligent, active, mighty, implacable. There are bitter enemies to this grace that is in the heart of the Christian and to all that lies in their power against it. You see, to live the Christian life, you have to understand you're engaged in a war, and not just a war from the outside, but also from the inside. And how in the world can we win this war? Well, you win this war by grace. By the grace of God, we overcome. By the grace of love, we endure. Love is a victorious grace. Love will make a stand. It will not wilt under pressure. Let me give a couple of illustrations. Think of the Civil War. Some of you probably have watched a movie or a documentary, and you see how those wars were fought from both sides. They would come at each other on a battlefield with their bayonets and their weapons and their cannonballs flying. And as you would look across the field, that battlefield, from time to time, you would see men dropping like flies, falling on the swords of their enemies, or having their bodies whiplashed by bullets and cannonballs. And you'd wonder, will anyone survive? But some of them do, don't they? And after the smoke clears, you actually see them standing. They're bruised and they're scarred, but they are standing. That's the concept here. Love stands up. Love endures. It's interesting, that portion of Scripture that was read by Pastor Bernard earlier, Ephesians 6, you can turn back and see for yourself, but the word that he uses several times there is the word stand. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then verse 13 again, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then verse 14 again, three times he uses this word stand. Stand therefore. Love is a standing grace. It endures. Another illustration that is not original to me, but I think might be helpful. Think of those weightlifting competitions at the Olympic Games. The guy comes to the raised platform. He first rubs the white chalk on his hands. He's got a leather girdle around his waist. He's got these huge muscles bulging. And as he steps up to a 600-pound weight in front of him, he places his hand on those barbells. He takes it up with a deep breath, brings it to his chest, and then with another sharp, quick movement, he jerks it over his head. He's standing. But you notice he's wobbling too. You're not quite sure, will he be able to stand under this incredible weight of about, what, three men? You wait. You watch. And suddenly, he steadies himself. Long enough for the judge to press the green button. Then he drops the barbells and he throws his arms over his head in triumph. He stood. He stood. Love stands. Love has this fortitude and endurance. And we all know that life will bring manifold pressures, stresses upon us and upon our relationships. Hardships, physical disease, failings, moral indiscretions, personality clashes, rejections, betrayals, disappointments, regrets, etc., etc. Who can stand under that kind of pressure? Well, love stands. Love endures. Persevering love defined. That's our first point in consideration. Persevering love displayed. Persevering love displayed. Think of all of those folks in our Bible who gave manifestation of a persevering faith, but a persevering love. You could say, going back to our analogy, they were the spiritual weightlifters who didn't buckle under the heavy strains and stresses of life. And the word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, this same enduring word is used several times to describe people in our Bibles. Job, for instance. Job is described by this word endurance in James chapter 5. He writes in verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. That's the word, or those who have endured. And you've heard of Job's endurance or Job's perseverance. Think of Job. Think of all he suffered from. Think of all the trials he had to endure. Think of the fact that he lost his family. Think of the fact that he seemed to have lost his friends. Think of the fact that he lost his wealth and his job and his health. Will Job bear up under this weight? At times you wonder, don't you? He certainly seems to be struggling, stumbling. His legs seem to be buckling from under him, but he doesn't fall. He stood the pressure and the stress of all of those life's hurts and pains and sufferings and even persecutions from his so-called friends. His faith endured, but so did his love. He never stopped loving God. You remember at one point what the patriarch says, though he slay me, I will trust him. If you think of a New Testament Job, I think of the Apostle Paul. The word endurance, again, is used of him. He uses it at least twice to describe his own life experience. Writing to Timothy, he says, therefore I endured. And he's calling Timothy to endure. 2 Corinthians 6, he makes use of this word again, this word endurance. And Paul, you just study the man's life and you say, you can easily see that it was saturated with suffering and affliction. And what I find interesting is that when Paul talks about his sufferings, the most times he mentions his sufferings and the most times where he's what you would call as transparent can be with his sufferings, and even gives a list of them, is in 2 Corinthians at least four different times. He tells the Corinthians of how much he suffered. Maybe the Corinthians thought he was something of a loser because he suffered so much. Probably like Job's friends, if God's for you, why does it seem so much against you? The Apostle Paul makes no attempt to hide his sufferings or minimize his sufferings. He almost seems to glory or boast in his sufferings, but really his boast is in Christ. But listen to what he said, 2 Corinthians 1, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. I do not want you to be ignorant of the affliction we have experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. 2 Corinthians 4, we are afflicted, he says, in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroying, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. He's saying the endurance is a sure mark of my reality, that I'm a real believer and a real apostle. By great endurance we suffered in affliction, hardships, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, slander. We were treated as imposters. He again brings his sufferings to the fore in 2 Corinthians 11 and describes that thorn in the flesh. Everything that could possibly come up against this man in terms of physical persecution, deprivation, illness, along with all kinds of spiritual attacks and disappointments with people, he endured. He did it out of love for God. But you know what he tells Timothy? He says in 2 Timothy 2, I endured for the sake of the elect. I endured for God's people. He had all the care, remember, the care of all the churches. How many churches? What? Could have been 10, 15 different churches. He pastored, he warned, he counseled, he preached, he labored night and day. And when you think of the Corinthian church, they gave very little back. To love people like that ain't easy. And when people don't love you the way you think they should, and maybe the way they should love you, when they don't love you the way you hoped, it's easy to pull back and call it quits. There are some relationships that are pretty lopsided when it comes to loving people. And when you find yourself giving, 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 and there's very little in return, it's easy to pull back and say, I'm going to go look for another friend or another church or another marriage. And when personal hurts and grievances and offenses pile up or intensify, that's what most people do. Or what they also do is they devote their whole time to coping and have little time left for serving others. Sufferings didn't drive Paul into himself. It drove him into the arms of Christ. And it made him more of a loving, giving, serving person. Well, it wasn't that he gave less. He gave more. I find it interesting that some of the people in church history, even modern church history, even people we know who live in our own day, people who suffered a whole lot, gave a whole lot more than most people give. Think of Amy Carmichael, think of Johnny Erickson Tata, think of Elizabeth Elliot, think of C.H. Spurgeon, think of his wife Susanna. Suffering seemed to energize them. Energize them. Strengthen them. Really, it was the grace of Christ that strengthened them. But they never gave up loving and giving and serving. And think of the Lord Jesus. No one suffered more than he. No one endured as much as he did. Hebrews 12 uses this same Greek word, this hypomeno word. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Think of all that he gave up. Think of all that he had to endure from cradle to grave. He left the perfect safe place of happiness called heaven to enter the darkness of a virgin's womb, knowing full well that he would experience the great horrific darkness of Golgotha. No sooner does he come out of his mother's womb, and there's a sense of rejection, no room for him in the inn. Talk about a life of suffering. Soon after he's born, his parents are exiled to Egypt under the threat of King Herod's sword. And Jesus lived a life where he had no place to lay his head. Homeless wanderings. Rejected. Despised by men. And when he comes to the back end of his life, when he comes to Jerusalem, the very place that rejected and killed the prophets, what does Jesus do? He weeps. He weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Those were tears of love. And at the back, very back end, he's lifted up on a cross. And experiences a divine God-forsakenness because he takes on the burden of sin. Talk about a weightlifter. Holding up, you could say, the whole world. He bears the sins of the world. Anybody else would have been crushed. He had to endure the loss of the Father all the while, loving us. And he hasn't stopped loving us. In fact, he loved you from all eternity, and he keeps on loving us through all of our sin struggles and all of our failings and all of our backsliding. Do you have a hard time loving people? Have you been tempted to walk out of a marriage? Walk out of a friendship? Leave the church? Have your hand on the doorknob? I would simply say, my friend, think of your Savior. Think of how much He loved you and continues to love you. Think of how much He endures out of love for you. The principle of enduring love defined. The power of enduring love displayed. We see it in Job's life, we see it in the Apostle Paul, and we certainly see it in the Lord Jesus. But one final thing, the practice of enduring love cultivated. The practice of enduring love cultivated. I've been reading a book, pulled it off my father-in-law's bookshelf. He gave me a little sampling of his library a few weeks ago. This is by Dr. Joel Beakey on Reformed preaching. It takes you all the way back to Augustine and those early preachers, the Puritans, etc. But he's got a whole chapter on what he calls discriminatory preaching. It's not discrimination the way we often hear it used in our day in terms of discrimination of race or color of skin. That's bad discrimination. But this is good discrimination. Jesus often discriminated between sheep and goats and had parables that were very discriminating. The two builders, you remember, one is a foolish one and one is a wise man. One builds a house upon sand, the other upon rock. And when it comes to this chapter on love, you can't ignore the discriminating element. No one can love like this unless you're a Christian. It's impossible. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And even those of us who are Christians have to admit and acknowledge we fall short when it comes to loving the way Jesus loved. And so the first application of practical counsel would be when it comes to cultivating, persevering, enduring love, We need to be honest and admit our failing. You could say every day of our lives we don't love the way we ought to love. You don't love your husband the way you ought to love your husband. You don't love your children the way, and vice versa. We all fall short. And it's because we still have those sins remaining that he mentioned back in those earlier verses, pride and envy and selfishness that stymies and impairs our love, and we're prone to love ourselves because of our selfishness. But every one of us falls short of the standard of love. So it's always good to admit and confess sin. You'll make no headway in terms of dealing with sin unless you confess it and forsake it. He who covers his sin will not prosper. So we need to admit, be honest, confess, seek repentance when we don't love the way we ought to love. Second practical counsel, look and survey. Look to Jesus and survey the wondrous cross. Go back to Hebrews 12, that clarion call to perseverance where the writer sets before us that analogy or picture of running the race. And he says the key to running this race and winning this race is keeping your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've never played a game of golf. Both of my brothers play golf. My son plays golf. I never picked up a golf club in my life. But I understand the basic rule when it comes to playing golf. They say, keep your eye on the ball. And the most fundamental, most important rule when it comes to living the Christian life is keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus and make regular rendezvous with the cross. That's why we sang that hymn by Fanny Crosby, keep me near the cross. No better place to be humbled, no better place to see the glory, the dazzling glory of Christ's love than at the cross. Enduring love, think of all that he endured just to get to that cross, and then all that he endured while he was on that cross, and he did it out of love for us. Admit, confess, look, survey. Third practical counsel is stand and stay. Stand and stay. We'll go back to that word endurance. And what does it mean? It means standing strong, firm, under pressure. It's a word that obviously understands that life will involve pain and suffering. And there will be weighty circumstances, 100-pound, 300-pound, 600-pound situations that come regularly into our lives. There might be weight bearing upon you today. And we're always tempted, brethren, all of us are, to run. You know how long pastors last in pastorates these days? Most of them, 3 years. A lot of us run. Put on our running shoes, feel quite justified. I can't take it anymore. Too much pressure. As far as the arm of flesh, you're right. You're not going to be able to handle this. You can't do it on your own. But if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And He's called the Helper. And He can help you mortify your sin. He can help strengthen your grace. You have Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God gave us the Spirit to help us in our trials. He gave us grace to make us strong when we feel weak. He gave us grace. He gives us grace to obey when we feel like disobeying. Grace to stand and stay when you feel like caving and running. And we live in a society where people run like crazy. Divorce statistics. Millions of children grow up in homes where they've never had a father. Running fathers. 70% of men in prison grew up without a father. Those are the results of running. Stay and stand. And I really believe, brethren, we're going to be measured on Judgment Day by our love for one another and our love for God. That's going to be the measuring stick. Did you manifest, show this kind of love? Did you love like Jesus loved? Did you stand and stay under the pressure? Or were you a person always on the move to better things? When your marriage started to flounder, you were out the door. When your friendship began to come under pressure and weight, maybe there was some undue criticism, that was the end of your friendship. When your boss annoyed you, you went looking for another job. When the pastor began to preach on a subject you didn't like, you were out the door. Well, I hope that doesn't distinguish your life. One way to check up on your life to see whether you have a love that endures is to measure your years in a long-term relationship. Do you have friends of 30, 40 years? Well, you're only 20, well, give time. Do you have a marriage of 20, 30, 40 years? Have you been committed to a church for 10, 15, 20, 30 years? That's a good test to see whether you have enduring love. And the fourth and final counsel, brethren, is hope and wait. Hope and wait. If you are a Christian, you have a better day coming, a glorious hope. Paul mentioned love hopes all things, remember? The same love that endures also hopes. And don't forget, those who overcome, those who endure have extraordinary promises given to them by God. If you go to the very last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation, there are at least 7 extraordinary promises given to those who endure or who overcome. Revelation 2, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2 again, you who overcome will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2 again. He who overcomes, I will give the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone. Revelation 2 again. He who overcomes, I will give to have power over all nations. I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3, you who overcome shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Revelation 3 again, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write on him the name of my God. Revelation 3 again, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Those are promises. And God keeps all of his promises to those who endure. Who endure to the end. Those who are going to be saved, said Jesus, have to endure to the end. 99% of the race doesn't do it. You've got to run to the end. That's why when I hear of men who die, who are Christian men who die and they still have a wonderful testimony in terms of their godliness. I thank God for men like that who ran that race and ran it well to the end. Those who endure by the grace of faith and by the grace of life, or by the grace of love, will experience pleasures and delights and treasures and blessings that will make this world and all it offers like mud pies. And so, Christian friends, you stand and you stay, and you keep on loving, loving God, loving Christ, loving your neighbor, loving one another, and even loving your enemy. Jesus is the perfect model. Keep loving like your Savior loves you, and don't stop loving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again bow before you and we thank you, Lord, for that grace called love that you have planted in our hearts. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to fertilize it, that it would grow, that it would mature, that our relationships with one another would be marked and distinguished more by the kind of love that is found in this wonderful chapter. We ask for grace, Lord. We ask for the empowering grace of your Holy Spirit to help us to be greater lovers of Christ, but also greater lovers of one another. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.